I'm going to get, just know I've got one verse over your life. I know you're ready to have a seat, but I'm going to get there in just a second. I'm going to be reading from Ezekiel, another prophet that we saw last week. I'm going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. And then I'm going to spend the majority of my time in chapter 2. And you're like, well, Brad, we were in chapter 2 all of last weekend. And you were correct. Same passage, new message. New message. Can I teach you for just a second? The Word of God was never meant to be read with a flat perspective, meaning that when you open the Word of God, you can read the same passage 20 different times and you can come away with 20 different messages. I love that we have a God who is creative. I love that we have a God who has a voice that doesn't speak in just one way, but He speaks in multiple ways to connect with you on the very thing that you need in your life. And so I just got to tell you, when we read Scripture, we read it from different angles, from a prism, from a different viewpoint every single time. And so God gave me a new word out of this word, even though it's the same one. And so I'm going to do this thing, what I'm going to call an Ezekiel sandwich. We're going to start with some Ezekiel bread. We're going to put the base layer down, chapter 1, verse 2. And then we're going to come back to it at the end, and we're going to put the same verse on top because it tastes so good. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. It says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. And it says, there the hand of the Lord was on him. The hand of the Lord was on his life. I don't care if you don't get anything else out of today. If you could just hear this one thing, that the hand of God is on your life. That is the most important message you could get out today. The hand of God is on your life. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the hand of God is on your life. Turn to somebody, tell them. If you're online, put in the chat. If you're in Ironton, turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, don't be seated yet. I haven't given you the title. Come on, you're gonna get a break in just a second. My goodness, don't get ahead of me, church. Title of the message today is You Are What You Eat. You are what you eat. So turn to somebody next to you and say, tell that pastor to hurry up because I'm hungry. And you can have a seat. You can have a seat. So there was a great philosopher, entrepreneur, and war hero who once said, life is like a box of chocolates. You know this guy, Forrest Gump. Life is like a box of chocolates. He said, you never know what you're gonna get. And I agree with him, but I would also like to argue today that life is like a spork. You never really know why you're here. Like, have you thought about sporks at all recently? Like, why do they exist? In fact, as I begin to pray for this message, I realize that there are a lot of people who have hatred for sporks. And I love what John in Berkeley, California said about sporks. He says it this way. I think if we have it, do we have it up here today? I think we, do we have it? Do we have it? Here we go. He says, although they are multi-purpose, sporks don't work quite as well as forks when forking and not quite as well as spoons when spooning. The effectiveness of using both a fork and a spoon outweighs the efficiency of using just one utensil. And I love it. And I can't believe that I just answered that question. Thanks, John and Berkeley on Reddit. We appreciate that answer. This may be, I had to kind of dumb this one down for you. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but this is what one other person said. He said, if you like sporks, then you are a freaking monster. If you like sporks, you are a monster. And you know what, church? He is exactly right. Because I still can't figure out why these things exist. Like, have you ever tried to fork a piece of meat with one of these, whether it's chicken or steak, and you go ahead and you put it in, and for some reason it just won't grab it, and you get so frustrated, you just throw this thing away, and you go straight barbarian in the moment, and you grab the steak with your hands, and you just put it in your mouth? But then you had the other side where you've had a bowl of soup and somebody handed you a spork. And the tines, which are these little pokey things, are so deep that the roots, which is the space between the tines, look at that, fork physiology for you this morning. The space between the tines is so deep that when you go to get your soup, it just falls right through the spork. And you're like, what in the world? Like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. And I got really deep into this, guys. I want you to know, I went deep when it came to sporks. And I started thinking, like, what do you actually use a spork for? And what I realized is you use sporks to eat foods that don't know why they exist. Let's talk about coleslaw for just a second. Like, if I'm coleslaw, I'm like, bro, I'm cabbage. I'm healthy. I'm good. And then all of a sudden you take a bunch of condiments and you throw it into me. And now all of a sudden you take away all that nutrients and the health benefits. Like, why should I exist? I was good and now I'm not. Let's talk about potato salad. Like, I know some of you believe that potatoes are bad because you're keto, you're all that. And I get that. Like, there's moments where we need to do that. But I also believe that potatoes are God's blessing to our lives, especially when they're sweet potatoes. And done properly and done well, they can fuel your body in a way that is good and nutritious. And they're not bad. They're not evil. They're evil when you decide to take 10 pounds of mayonnaise. Have you looked at mayonnaise? This stuff is nasty. It's like, try to hold it in your hand. You can't hold it in your hand because it just jiggles. And it's like, this is my future if I continue to eat this stuff. We take something that is perfectly good and we dump a bunch of junk on top of it. And potato salad be like, why am I here? What is the point? Why do I exist? And I think sometimes in our life, what happens is we have these two distinct, unique parts of our lives that when fused together, we begin to question, what is my purpose here? Like, what is my reason? And so if I could just be as clear as possible, you're like, make it plain, Pastor, make it plain. Let me make it plain for you today. You got the spoon side of you. And the spoon side of you is the back side of you. It's the side you don't want anybody to see. It's the past. It's the bad decisions. It's the mistakes that are made. It's the thing that you don't like talking about. That's the spoon side of you. It is the broken side of you. If I could add one more caveat into that, the spoon side is the broken side of the world. Like when you look at the world around you, everything that you hear and everything that you see signifies to you that everything is broken, sinful, and messed up. That is the spoon side of you. It's broken. Are you with me on this? Spoon side, broken side. But then you get the fork side, which I think is your faith side. And the faith side is the moment when you meet God for the first time, or you're stepping back into church, or you decided to have a new relationship, or maybe you're just exploring the relationship with God. And the fork side is your faith side. It's the side where God begins to meet you at a moment where you're desperate and you're in need. And not only does he meet you and help you and save you, but then he is raising you up for a unique calling in this world. You got the faith side of your life. You have a higher calling. And when we fuse the spoon side, the broken side, and the fork side with the faith side, we find ourselves saying, why am I here? Why do I exist? Let me make this come to life for you. Years ago, when Janelle and I were first married, we were responsible married adults, which means we both had jobs. I was in the Army. She was a teacher. We were doing financially well. We had no debt. We had two cars. We didn't have the dogs. I apologize. But we were doing well. And suddenly, God did this crazy thing where he said, hey, I need you to become a pastor. And I went from being financially responsible, healthy and well, with two cars and a beautiful house and a beautiful wife, to one job, two new kids, a job that couldn't afford those two new kids. I'm on WIC, we're down to one car, and I find myself walking to my new job every day at church. And I know I'm gonna make it sound like it was 5 miles to church and I was walking uphill in bread bags and 5 feet of snow up to my head. But the reality was, it was like 3 football fields away. It wasn't a big deal. Here I am in this new role as a youth pastor. And if you don't know anything about youth pastoring, it's a lot of fun. Like, I love youth pastoring because the only thing you do as a youth pastor is you're just called to call kids in and throw some dodgeballs around, maybe take a few heads off because you forget that you're grown up now and you're not a kid anymore. You eat lots of pizza, maybe throw in a little bit of scripture every once in a while. Everybody feels good. They go home, and the only thing they remembered is that you took some kid's head off during dodgeball. There's a lot of late nights. We had 3 a.m. dance parties at times. I've got videos to prove it. Like, a lot of fun. But then I was struggling with this. Like, I would walk home on Wednesday nights after youth group. And as I was walking home, because we didn't have a car, I would look at the stars and I would just ask God, like, is this it? Like, is this all you have for me? Pizza, dodgeball, sprinkle a little God on top and we go, like, is this it, God? And what I realized in that moment was God had me in the right role. I was brand new into faith. I was stepping back into faith, and now I'm in this new role where I'm supposed to lead people, but I was still dealing with the spoon side of me. God was calling me to the fork side of me, but I'm still dealing with the spoon side of me. And the reality was I'd gotten out of the army, but I couldn't get the army out of me. I was still struggling with my identity. I was still struggling with things in my past. And I was having trouble fusing the two together because I'm like, God, you're calling me to use my faith to reach people for you. But yet I feel like I'm being hindered on this side, my spoon side, the side that nobody knows because I don't know my identity. And I'm still struggling with my past. And fused together, I'm asking God this question, why am I here? I wonder if you have ever found yourself asking this question, God, why do I exist? And I just want to give you some good news today. This is a perfectly good question for you to ask. In fact, I would say that if you find yourself asking, why am I here? You're in a really great place for God to do some good work in your life. It's a healthy place. It's a good place. But your struggle is God's calling you to a higher level of faith. And my guess is you're still wondering, how does my past and how does the broken world that I'm experiencing now, collectively together, how does that fit into God's purpose? And the good news is God always gives us examples in scriptures of people who have gone through the experiences that you and I go through. And so I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And you'll remember this from last week. But as we get into Ezekiel 2, verse 1, you remember it's better backward. In fact, in verse 1, it says, he said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. Verse 1, you get up and then I'll speak. But what does God do in verse 2? God speaks first. He does it in reverse. He speaks first and the Spirit raises Ezekiel up so God can speak to him this new level of faith that he needs from him. And then we continue the conversation in verse 3. This is what we didn't see from last week. And this is what God says to him. He says, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites. Son of man, I am sending you to. And when I look at what God is doing in this moment, God is giving Ezekiel a title that somebody else in scripture also gets. Where else in the Bible do we see somebody being called the son of man? Come on, church, you got to get with me today. Where else in scripture do we find somebody else claiming the title Son of Man? Jesus, that's right. If you're new here, I want you to know it's easy at B-Hope. We always have the answer of Jesus because, well, it's always Jesus. If we ask who, what, where, when, why, we make it simple here. Just shout out Jesus, even if you don't know what I'm talking about. And it's fascinating because in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to the Son of Man over 88 times. And then we look at the life of Ezekiel and we look through his prophetic letter and what we find is that he is titled Son of Man over 90 times. So we find Jesus and we find this prophet who are both given the same title nearly 100 times. And you begin to wonder, well, what's the difference between the two? And if you do a little bit of work, what you find is there's this small little distinction. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he uses the definite article, the. It's like when we say, the Ohio State University. No claps this morning. Oh, am I in the Buckeye Nation or what? Like, What is happening? Did you all convert to Michigan fans? Like, what is going on this morning? He uses the definite article, the, and when we think about, when we say the Ohio State University, what we mean by that is, oh man, it is the best. It's the limited edition. There is only one. There is no other like it. And so when Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, what we are saying is there is only one Messiah. There is only one name that is above all names, and his name is Jesus. There is only one Jesus who could come to fulfill the prophecy that Daniel gave us years ago in chapter 7, where he says, I see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. And he was given power and glory and authority, and everybody worshiped him. And what we find is that the Son of Man brings a new kind of government that will not be defeated and it lasts forever. There is only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. But why does Zeke get the same title without the definite article? God is doing two things when he does this. Hang with me on this, church. He is illuminating his human condition while elevating him to a higher calling. Oh, come on. This is so good. Where's my spork? He is illuminating his spoon side while calling him to his fork side. Illuminating his human condition while elevating him to a higher calling. See, without the definite article, what God is doing is he is reminding Zeke that you are, oh, You're just a human. You've not always been a prophet. Yeah, you ever think about this? That Zeke at some point had to be born into the world. And we believe that when you're born into the world, you are born into a world that is filled with original sin. Meaning when we look at the back of Genesis, we find that the fall of humanity has caused us to live in a world that the moment we are born into original sin. Like, none of you are perfect. You may think you're perfect, but you're not. I'm sorry to bust your ego today. And so when I think about Ezekiel, I don't think about prophet Ezekiel. He wasn't always a prophet. He was also a kid who probably mouthed off to his mama and his daddy. He was probably a teenager at one point. Do you remember all the good decisions you made when you were a teenager? I would guess there were moments where he was out too late on too many dates and he was coming in late and he was way past curfew. Like, without the definite article, God is saying, hey man, you're just human. You're just broken. Like, you got a past. You kind of messed up. You've made mistakes. Like, you're not going to be me. You're not the Messiah. He's got his spoon side. But he still gives him the title. He still gives him the title, Son of Man. Which means you may not be the Messiah, but you carry the same mission as the Messiah. He elevates his calling in this moment. And when you begin to compare the life of Jesus and you compare the life of Ezekiel, what you find is that they are in sync when it comes to their calling. Let's go with this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 is Jesus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let me preach for a second. Listen, I know some of y'all been in the church your entire life, and you know that God loves you, and God loves you, but he also leaves you. He leaves you because he loves you so he can go find the one who is lost. We don't self-serve those 99. God has always been a God who seeks the one who is lost and broken. He's come to save the lost, and that's what we do as a church. And it's funny because Ezekiel gets the same calling. He gets the same title. And the same calling, he says, Son of Man, I am sending you to the Israelites, who, by the way, have turned their back. They are lost, they're broken, and they are in need of saving. See, God is sending us to someone. And this was where my perspective began to change. This is the moment when I stopped asking, hey, God, why am I here? What's my purpose? It took me, you're going to love this, church. It took me 7 years of ministry and a master's degree to figure it out. It's a long time not to know why you exist, especially when you hold the role of a pastor in a church. And it was really helpful because I was part of this, studying part of what we call the missional movement. Let me just teach you real quick on this. The missional movement was this thing. It is a good thing philosophically, meaning, like, we believe that you're always on mission for God. But But the way in which, the approach in which the missional movement began was not so great. Because what we would say is we want to share the life of Jesus, but we want to do it in a subversive way so people don't actually know that we're talking to them about Jesus. And what this meant hypothetically, actually in real time, was just grow a big beard, put on some flannel, get some cool jeans and some nice boots and put on some suspenders and pretend that you live on a farm and you work with a bunch of animals when the reality is you're just going to move into the city and you're going to open up a coffee shop and you're going to be called a hipster and you're going to believe that God's going to speak through the beans to their life. Let me give you a warm cup of joe. What's God saying to you? Like somehow, magically, a coffee bean would say, bro, you're in sin. Your life is messed up. Jesus died for all that. I don't know why you keep living in that, but he's been raised from the grave. What are you doing? Like somehow they would figure that out through a cup of coffee. And for 7 years, I did this. I won't actually tell them about Jesus. I'll just do these behind the scene things that kind of look like Jesus. You know how many people, got baptized and saved because of that kind of ministry? Now, this is my experience. I can't speak for everybody out there, but it's like, it's a goose egg. It was a goose egg. And it was the moment that God said, Brad, I have radically changed your life. Why do you need to subversively share what I have done in your life and in your story with other people when I need you to explicitly say that the name of Jesus is just enough? And the moment that I realized that the name of Jesus, which is the name above all names, church, and his name is enough. His name is enough to seek, and his name is enough to save. The moment I realized that I could use the name of Christ to show people that God was giving them a new future instead of staying within the past of their hurt and their brokenness and the sin was the moment that I found my reason. It was the moment that I understood this is why I exist. God's taking my past and he's taking my faith and he's asking me just to use his name explicitly in front of people to share what God could do in their life. He's sending me to somebody. God is sending you to somebody. This is good news, church, over your life. God is elevating you to a higher calling. Yeah, you got your spoon side. Yeah, you got your broken side. But God's given you a faith side. He's elevating you to a higher calling. Can we celebrate that today? That God doesn't ask you to sit in your faith. God asks you to get up out of your faith and to get into the discomfort for those who are disillusioned who don't know their future. God is sending you to somebody who is literally going through hell in their life. And they need to experience the kingdom of God, which is heaven and present and alive inside of you and through them. God is sending you to somebody who is broken and jacked up and messed up and continues to live in the past that is their life, and they don't know the future that God has for him. He is sending you to seek and to save the lost, but you do it with the name that is above all names. You do it with the name of Jesus. You do it one afraid. You do it with the type of power. You do it with the story that says, look at what God has done inside of me. He can do the same thing in you. God is sending you to somebody. Yeah, come on, let's celebrate that. Let's take 5 seconds. But the reality is, I only like who God sends me to. You? Janelle and I have this routine on Saturday. We have Saturday night service here at Beaver Creek Campus, and I have this routine. I get up Saturday mornings early, go through, memorize the message, study it, and then I like to get a workout in, and then Janelle and I always go on these morning walks at 9 a.m., my favorite time of the day. And a lot of times our walks are recapping the week. We talk about the people that we don't like that made our lives miserable. We're human. We also like to give thanks for the things that were so good in the life of the week. And a couple weeks ago, it was the end of the summer, and so I was just saying, hey, like, what were some of the highlights for you? And we were celebrating all the good things that happened this summer. And then I moved on from the discussion, and I said, well, let's move on to next summer. What do we want to do next year for vacation? And I said, I'm thinking that we should do something cheap and affordable, but something that we've never done before. And I said, what do you think? What do you think we should do? And she said, I don't know. What do you think we should do? Because she knows I'm always scheming. I'm always planning. I was like, you know what would be a lot of fun? is if we just decided to pick up our family and go backpacking up in the Northeast on the Appalachian Trail up in Maine. Because it's some of the most rough terrain. Never been there before. I've done other parts of the Appalachian Trail. I've made great memories out west with friends in Colorado and Montana. And I was like, I would love to make memories with our boys just doing some backpacking. So what do you think? And she said, no. Nope. I said, why not? She said, because I'm not good at hiking. I'm not good at it. This is where the conversation shifted. Men, do not give your wives advice. I said, baby, you're just not good at it. You gotta work at it. Too much. You actually have to get out and you gotta hike and we gotta do some stuff. Like, we need to start working out together. Like, we gotta get in shape. You just don't hike a mountain, you gotta work for it. It did not go well. She was extremely mad at me at this point. Like, I could feel just the weight of the conversation. And I kid you not, a week later, we're at this conference and the speaker's up there and he's talking about hiking mountains. And he said, to love the mountains, you got to choose it. Great opportunity. I text her because she was at the other end. I said, babe, to love the mountains, you got to choose it. And she gave me a death stare all the way down at the end of the row. And when I look at that moment, here's the point of that conversation. Is the thing that I thought would bring life is the thing that ended in a fight. The thing that I thought would bring life is the thing that ended in a fight. God is sending you to somebody to bring life. But the reality is, you gotta be prepared for the fight. Because God is sending you not to really nice people, not to really good people, not to people that look like you, act like you, and talk like you. Who does God send Ezekiel to? Here we go. Let's get to it. I got to find it here for just a second. Here's where he sends him. I got to find it. There we are. He says in verse 3, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. He said, they and their ancestors have been in revolt against me for this very day. And the people that I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. They don't sound like nice people to me. Like when we just flip over a few pages into Ezekiel 16, which by the way is a fascinating, if you've never read Ezekiel, a lot of it is rated R. Like, I would love to share it with you, but you have kids in here and it can't be heard in this space. But that's how Ezekiel reads most of the time. Like, can you say that in the Bible? Absolutely. You got to read it. It's so good. But in chapter 16, in verse 5, watch what God says. God says to the nation of Israel, he said, I have called you to live. I grew you, I covered you, I gave you, I bathed you, I clothed you, I adorned you, I fed you, I gave you splendor. I have called you, nation, to live. And then we get to verse 15. And we find that the nation of Israel, in the call to live, puts up a fight. They trusted in their own desires. They trusted in their own fame. They gave their lives to kings and to nations and to people who did not have their best interest. They started worshiping other gods. Like, God's called them to live, and they just want to fight. Like, God had called them to a higher level and said, I'm going to bless you in ways that you could not dream or imagine, so that you could be a blessing to the world and that people could see the love of God through you. But you just decided to do your own thing. And this is what I need you to see. In moments of resurrection, we always face resistance. In moments of resurrection, you will always face resistance. I don't know who you thought God was sending you to, but I would guess in your life you had this fear that the people God is sending you to, they could back you up against the wall. Like, the moment you share their story, your biggest fear, they're just gonna laugh at you. Your biggest fear is that if you begin to talk about your faith and what God's doing through you, they're gonna get you into a theological debate that you're not sure you can get out of. Some of you, your greatest fear is that they're gonna ask you questions you don't have answers to. But I think the reality is, Your greatest fear is that they might just tell you no. No. Wherever God is calling you to bring life, there will always be moments of fighting. Wherever there's resurrection, there's always resistance. And the way that you and I begin to step into our faith unafraid is by changing our relationship with rejection. Some of you, this may not even be a faith thing. This just may be a good thing. Learn to change your relationship with rejection. Because when you change your relationship with rejection, you'll change lives. You'll change the world. I can remember I was in my first sales meeting, and I'm sitting across from this guy, and I'm selling the living daylights out of this thing. I am crushing the pitch. And when we leave, I get in the car, and my trainer was like, man, that was amazing. I said, I know. Thank you. He said, there's one problem. He said, where's the contract? I said, well, I don't have it. They didn't sign. I said, why didn't they sign? He said, the reason they didn't sign is because you didn't make the ask. The reason they didn't sign is because you were afraid that they might tell you no. He said, I need to tell you, one of the greatest things that will change your life is when you can overcome the objection. When you change your relationship with rejection, you could have changed that man's life. You could have gave him something he didn't even know that he needed. And in that moment, I realized when God calls you to somebody, there's going to be resistance, but resistance is just a sign of God's growth. Resistance is just a sign that God's about to do something good. And that's why in Ezekiel chapter 2, it tells us three times, do not be afraid when you get in there. You stand up even though they may not listen to your words. You stand up even though it feels like you've got scorpions and briars and thorns around your ankles. Do not be afraid of the people that I am sending you to, because I have overcome the world and your relationship with me is the thing that they need, even though they might fight back. And this is what God calls us to. So powerful. Verse 8. God says, but you, son of man, listen to what I say and do not be like those rebellious people. Remember this? God's saying, hey, Ezekiel, you got your spoon side. You're still human. You can still make mistakes. It's his bad side. It's his broken side. It's his human side. But then God finishes that thought with a fork thought, with a faith thought. And he says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. This is the faith moment. It's the fork moment. He said, eat what I give you. Some 570 years later, in the life of Jesus, we find him sitting with his disciples. And Jesus says, eat what I give you. Eat what I give you. Why do we, 2,000 years later, continue to do communion? Because we are what we eat. We are what we eat. And when we eat what Jesus has asked us to eat, we remember that God has changed our relationship with rejection. God has changed your relationship with rejection, and he has changed your life. If you don't believe that today, I want you to know that God changes your relationship with rejection, and he can change your life. God takes the spoon side of you, the broken side of you, the messed up side of you, the desperate side of you, the addicted you, the bad decision you, the you that you don't want to be, the old you that can't step into the new you because you don't have God on your side yet. He takes the spoon side of you, and he says, I don't reject you, but I redeem you. I forgive those things. I take those old things and I make them new. He says, my grace is sufficient for you on your spoon side. But we take what God has asked us to eat. And he said, now let me give you the faith side. See, when we eat from what God gives us, we realize that with faith, This is not a meal where we get to sit, but this is a meal where we are sent by God. He takes our spoon side and he gives us a fork side. He says, you are meant to be sent. Be Hope Church. We want to be hope to our communities and transform lives by being somebody's first church, not their next. God is asking you to be a spork. And he's asking you to go to someone. Ezekiel bread, here we go. It's the last layer on top. Ezekiel 1, verse 2. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of exile, and King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord, came to Ezekiel the priest. He gives a name and he gives an occupation. His name is Ezekiel. His occupation is the priest. He says, the son of Abuzi, which signifies a relationship. It was by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. And he gives us a location. The word of the Lord comes to a name, an occupation, a relationship, and a location. What else do we experience in life other than those things? That the word of God was meant to be carried to every name, in every single job that you have, in every location of the world, whether it's in darkness in this city or whether it's darkness in Africa or across the world, God is asking us to go to share the word of God. And do you know what he says at the end? He says, and with you, the hand of the Lord is upon him. The hand of the Lord is on you. Church, see, we looked at the spork the entire day and we missed this important fact that there's still a handle. And the hand of the Lord is on you. See, it is God who takes your life and your faith. And he says, go to this person, go to this place, go to your job, go to this school, go to this location, and tell them that the name of Jesus could change their life. And so this week, as we begin to approach Best Weekend Ever, we eat to remind us that God's hand is on our life, that he is leading you. His mercies are with you. And let God put one name, one person on your life to invite in 2 weeks when we come back for Best Weekend Ever. Because when you change your relationship with rejection, you can change a life. Would you stand with me, church? Let's sing together and let's partake in communion together. We are what we eat.